Psalm chapter 47 this evening. Psalm chapter 47. Beginning in verse number 1, it's a short psalm, 9 verses long. Psalm chapter 47, beginning in verse 1. O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us, and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. I think he wants you to sing praises.
Amen.
Verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigned over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, it is good to be here tonight, and Father, again, to meet with fellow believers in Christ, our church family. Father, to worship together, to worship you, to sing these songs, and Father, to bear one another's burdens and pray for one another, and to care for one another. And Lord, we come now around your word, and Father, we need to be fed. We're a needy people. Lord, we need your word simply to calm our fears and our nerves. We need your word to, Father, give us emotional relief. We need your word just to wash over us like a fountain. And, Father, to give us the refreshing that we need. Father, this world is so full of anxiety and dirt and problems. And, Father, we need the washing of water by the word of God. And so we pray that we would just enjoy, Father, this fountain tonight. And God, though most of what we'll consider tonight is future promises and a future kingdom, and Lord, doesn't immediately pertain to us, we still find within this text the blessing of our God and us being your people. And so tonight we just pray you help us to rejoice in these things, and Father, lift our spirits, and God, always give us that spirit to always be in frame of mind to be able to praise you. Lord, bless your word, each and every heart tonight, meet our needs, give us what we need that only you can give us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 46 we looked at last week was a psalm of tribulation. And I mean not only the trials and tribulations that come, but we saw that the context of that chapter was a tribulation context. In other words, that point in time described by the book of Revelation, where God's wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, is poured out in Revelation chapter 6 and 7 and so forth. And we knew that because we read in verse number 2, it said, therefore, though the earth be removed. And that's a very strong statement, the earth be removed. It said also in verse number 2, and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. He's not speaking in picturesque words. He's not trying to set an example. He's speaking literally. That there's a day coming where the earth is going to literally be moved and the mountains be cast into the sea. And we recognize by taking the Bible as a whole, we recognize what period that's taken. We have to have a thorough knowledge of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now thank God you don't have to have that to get saved. All you've got to know is you're a sinner and you're going to hell and Jesus Christ died to save you, and that's all you've got to know. But what a wonderful thing it is once you get saved to find out there is a tremendous book just full of all kinds of things that will last you the rest of your lifetime. And that you can be in a learning process from the day you get saved to the day you die or the rapture comes. You can fill all that time with learning more and more and more of the Word of God. It is not a small little, you know, children's bedtime Bible storybook. I pity the folks that think, well, you know, there's not that much to learn. And the old thing, you know, we're teaching in the Christian school again. It's taking us forever to get through the Garden of Eden. That's a big garden. We've been walking through it for a long time. and the story of creation and the story of the fall and the story of the consequences of the fall and teaching all that. And just today we got on how God, they had made themselves, you know, the fig leaves and all that, and emphasizing that the best man could do to cover the consequences of his sin wasn't good enough. And we got to verse 21 in Genesis 3 where God provided the lambs and God provided the coats of skin, and one of the girls raised her hand. Eighth or ninth grader said, "Is that the first time blood was shed in the Bible?" And I just wanted to shout. I just wanted to run circles around and say, "Man, they're getting it. They're, you know, this is coming in." And there's just so much in that book. And somebody else, and I know somebody would say, "Well, the Bible doesn't say that they killed lambs back then to make the skins." But if you've got a thorough knowledge of the Bible, if you've read the thing as a whole, then you know the picture that God is setting up and doing that. And once you get the Bible as a whole in there, it's wonderful to see how it all fits together. But the skeptic, and I'm talking not about the unbeliever, I'm talking about the Christian skeptic, will say, "Well, it doesn't say a lamb right there. That verse doesn't say he killed a lamb. In fact, it doesn't say he killed an animal. It just says he clothed them with coats of skins. Maybe he just made skins out of nothing." Well, that's a wonderful thought. That sure fits Bible doctrine, Bible principle all the way through. It's wonderful to have the whole scope of it so that you can fill in the details and know exactly what God was doing. And to understand even these Psalms, we've got to have the overall picture down first, or it's hard to just fill in the blanks. When he says the earth was removed, the mountains are carried to the seas, verse 3, the waters were troubled and roared, and the mountains did shake. If you've got a overview of the Bible, you know what that's talking about, and that's a wonderful thing to understand. But you can't know that unless you've read Revelation. So you can't just pick and choose and say, "Well, I believe this and I'll read that, and I'm not going to worry about this or worry about that." It's amazing what is there throughout all the Word of God. And so chapter 46 was about that tribulation period, all right, about that time of God's wrath. In fact, it says in verse 6 of chapter 46, "The heathen raged." All right? That's going to be great to know, because you're going to find the heathen here in chapter 47. They're not raging anymore. All right, something changes between chapter 46 and chapter 47. And again, this is the historical setting where David or Hezekiah or Isaiah is writing this. It's a historical setting, but it's also got a prophetical picture in it. And the appearance, as I've said before, the appearance of the word Selah in a psalm emphasizes to you and I that the prophetic is what God is trying to emphasize. All right, and that word, of course, appears at the end of verse number 4. But chapter 46 was about that time. Notice verse 7 and 11. I know I'm spending a lot of time on chapter 46, but it's because it's important to understand chapter 47. Chapter 46, verse 7 and 11 are identical, so I'll just read verse 11. "The Lord of hosts is with us." We talk about who us is. It's the nation of Israel, the God of Jacob. All right, that's the Jewish God. Now, it's not to say he's not our God, but it's putting the emphasis on the nation of Israel. "The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah." All right? God is protecting the Jew in chapter 46 while the mountains are removed and cast into the seas, while the earth is shaking and the seas roar, the heathen are raging, and the Jew is in fear and says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." All right? That's the setting of chapter 46. Now we cross over to chapter 47. And what a contrast, and what a difference. It takes us into the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's going to happen. One of these days, the Lord is going to set up his throne on this planet earth. This thing right now that everybody's worried we're going to destroy, if he's going to be here for 1,000 years, how are we going to destroy it? If he's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem for on this planet, this earth right now, If we're going to cut down all the trees, which are going to deprive people of oxygen, and there's going to be a mass dying process go on because there's not enough oxygen to supply everybody, how's he going to rule and reign for 1,000 years? He's not changing anything before that. He doesn't remove and lift the curse really before that on the planet itself. And so we don't have to worry about annihilating ourselves on this planet, because God's going to live on it for 1,000 years physically and literally, and multitudes of people, verse 9, are going to live there also. So we're definitely not going to kill this planet. God's got a greater purpose for it. And again, I say, that's not to recommend destroying the environment. I don't think you ought to throw your McDonald's bag out the road going down I-77, you know, in the evening. I'm not for trashing it on purpose, but I'm also for not getting overly concerned that we might kill one too many spotted owls, that we might cut down one too many trees. I'm not even really worried about planting more trees. I'm not worried about the future generations being able to breathe, because God is going to sustain this thing. He's not going to try to... I'm not worried about what we do to the environment. Now, the economy is a whole other story. And we won't get into that, because that's not necessarily a biblical issue right now. But I'm more worried about my children, grandchildren in that area than I am on the planet and the environment. All right? So in chapter 47, what do we got? Verse 3. He subdues the people and the nations. Remember those heathen that were raging? He puts it down like it isn't anything. He can put down the raging of the heathen just like that. And that's what he's going to do. Verse 7 says he will be king over all the earth. Sometimes commentators or scholars or whatever, preachers, whatever you want to take Psalm 47 and try to make it apply to Calvary. He didn't become the king over all the earth at Calvary. Calvary had its purpose, obviously. The greatest purpose, the payment for our sins. But trying to stick it into Psalm 47 just doesn't fit and doesn't work. We're going to see also they try to stick the rapture in there, and they're just all kinds of things trying to get stuck in there. The context is the tribulation's over, chapter 46, Selah. Chapter 47, there's peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Because the God is now God over all the earth. There's only one period of time in all of God's prophetic calendar that can be true of. And that's yet a future event. It said in verse 2, he's a great king over all the earth. All right, that hasn't happened yet. He's not the king now. People talk about King Jesus. I had somebody complain, and I wasn't even preaching. We had a guest preacher in, so not my fault. And somebody, it was a visitor who has been here more than one time, but a visitor came in and wrote me an email after and said, Your preacher elevated King James instead of King Jesus. He said, what did that do? It went in one ear and came out the other ear. Amen. But that phrase, that little colloquialism, King Jesus, he's not a king right now. He's a Savior. You need to know him as Savior. Knowing him as king doesn't do you any good. He's not a king. He's a Savior right now. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he is right now. One of these days he'll be a king, and those people just can't separate one from another. They're worried about what Bible version we emphasize. They don't even know how to separate when he's king and when he's Savior. There are time periods in the Bible that we need to use. Verse 4, of course, you use the word Selah. You know that that tells us a future event. Verse 4 talks about an inheritance. And verse 9 says that inheritance is for the people of the God of Abraham. So putting these things together, all you got to do is read the Bible. Nothing like messing somebody's theology up. Just read the Bible. Get to their doctrine. Just read the Bible. And so it says in chapter 47, it tells us these things are all given about what it's about. I've entitled this sermon, Sing and Shout. Those are the two words that are prominent to me. And of course, we know what time period it's talking about, but you know it doesn't hurt to get some practice in now. Amen. Singing and shouting is supposed to be something that's for the millennium, but it sure wouldn't help you to get practiced up now. Get some good, you know, lung capacity and some good volume behind it and learn the songs good. We need to sing and shout. There's only two divisions, and I've just given them to you in Psalm 47. We use again the word Selah to divide the psalm. Verse 1 through 4 is about shouting. Verse 5 through 9 is about singing. If you don't believe me, read verse 7 again. Or verse 6, I'm sorry. Sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. Psalm 47, verse 1, O clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Clap your hands. It's interesting to look in the Bible at how many times the word clap or clapped appears. It's only there 8 times. And only 2 times are those things positive. There are times where the heathen look at the Jew and clap against them. There are times where the waves clap in judgment. There are times when the trees clap in judgment.
There are only two times where it is positively spoken of clapping. Here is one of them in Psalm 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands. Let's take time to look at the others in 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. I'm simply pointing this out, believe it or not, for a reason. Yes, there is a reason for pointing this out. 2 Kings chapter 11. This is when Joash is made king. In chapter 11 and verse 12, and he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. Only two occasions where positively people clapped. One when they're anointing Joash, the king over Israel, and people clap to give their approval. Another time in Psalm 47, where it says to clap hands in shouting praise to God. Now the reason I say it's only there twice is because, and you probably don't get this, if you go into the average charismatic or even sometimes fundamental church today, there's an extreme emphasis on clapping. I was watching one of those weird channels on TV one night. You know, some singing had taken place, and after that, some big, gigantic church came on. The preacher was preaching on something, and he said, let's give the Lord a hand. And that was just the most startling, unbiblical phrase I'd heard in a long time. Let's give the Lord. To me, it was almost blasphemous. It's like a Hollywood actor or a sports figure had come on the stage, and we're going to give them a hand and give them some applause. Let's give the Lord a hand. Where did he tell you to do that? It says sing. It says shout. Here's one time it says clap your hands, but it's not an organized asking for applause for the Lord. Let's clap for him. You know, 20, 25 years ago, we did not clap in our fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches. The tendency now is somebody gets up and sings a special. You know what you do? You applaud them like you do the rock stars. You applaud them like it's American Idol or one of these other things. This is in the last 20 years in the church. It wasn't like that way when I got saved. Nobody thought in a fundamental Baptist church of applauding the person singing because it's not entertainment. They're not doing it for you. They're not doing it for show or for anything like that. It's doing it for the Lord. And the more that the applause gets centered with it, it seems like the bigger the production gets. And so I've said this before here in our church. When somebody does a special or the choir sings, say amen. God is more pleased with hearing you say amen and shout praise than he is giving the choir applause. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says give the Lord a hand. Clap your hands. We could put a sign up say that's not to be used in church. All right, clapping the hands is something. And not that you can't. You can be singing a song, you know, there is a fountain filled with blood, and just say, amen. That's the kind of clapping the Bible's talking about. It's not an organized applause sign. It's not an organized, they hold the last note and cut it, and everybody claps together. It's simply being moved personally to do something to express yourself in a clapping of the hands. I think of Brother Homer Smith. And he gets excited. He'll do that all the time. Ooh. And just clap his hands when he's saying it. It gets him excited. That's what this is about. Not an applause. Not an entertainment thing. Not rhythm to a song. All right. Now, in junior church, you can sing This Little Light of Mine and have the kids clap along to it. That's fine. When you become an adult, you put away childish things. We don't come up here and sing, you know, Father Abraham had many sons. That's usually a Sunday school kind of thing. And we don't clap and sway and all that kind of stuff. It's just not, that's not the purpose of it. All right? We need to shout. It says in verse number 1, with the voice of triumph. You know what that means? It should be a loud shout. With the voice of triumph. Somebody doesn't say, we won. Yippee. You usually hear some emotion come out when your team wins. If Michigan ever beats Ohio State, you're going to hear it from the rafters. It's been so long since that shout's been given. Right, when your team does something, when somebody in your family does something, accomplishes something, it's not just a nice job. You want to praise them, so to speak. You want to honor them. And doesn't the Lord deserve to be praised? You know, isn't it a wonderful thing that Psalm 46, the mountains are falling, the sea's roaring, everything, earthquakes are falling all around him, and God comes and quells the whole thing, and somebody has to tell the people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph? You'd think that would be natural. What else would you do when God takes this gigantic storm and calms the whole thing for your protection? Why would somebody have to tell you, all right, now it's time to shout? That's what's happened in verse number 1. You know why? Because we're an ungrateful people. Our basic nature is when the trials come and God removes them, it's just, I'm glad that's over. We forget to say, God, thank you for taking care of that problem. God, thank you for answering that prayer. We forget to praise Him. We forget to give glory to His name. That shows our nature when those things happen. And it shows our relationship with Him, that we're not close enough to Him to recognize what He's done to give Him thanks. It says we should shout unto God with the voice of triumph. It says in verse 2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. All right, our modern English gives us a problem with that because the word doesn't mean what it used to mean. It means He can instill terror. Did you drive to church tonight? Did you notice some pretty high winds out there? You remember Katrina not too long ago? Remember I read you Sunday, the guy saying the whole West Coast will get knocked out by a tsunami? You know, about 2 years ago, most of us probably didn't really remember what the word tsunami was anyways. But one of them happened over in Indonesia, and we saw the pictures of it, and it refreshed our memories as to what God's unleashed power can do. He can instill terror. And God is a terrible God. Now, terrible doesn't mean bad. It means He can instill terror. Again, you don't change the word because you don't understand it. You define the word so that you learn what the Bible says. He can instill terror. Read Revelation 16 about this seventh seal being unleashed and this battle called Armageddon. And all the dead corpses laying all around after God has fought that battle for the nation of Israel. He is a terrible God. He instills terror. And so the Bible tells us He is the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. And you'll notice the word king is capitalized. He is a great king. He's a deity. That reference to Him puts Him higher than any other king there's ever been. That day is coming. It's not here now. That day is coming. We need to shout with a voice of triumph, verse 1 and 2. We need to shout with a vision of truth, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Verse 3 is about Israel's power. He shall subdue the people under us. This doesn't apply to the church. This applies to Israel. The nations under our feet. One of these days, there's going to be the final solution to the Jewish problem. And it's not their extermination. It's their exaltation. Because God is going to set His throne in Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel is going to rule and reign with Him. They are going to be His people. He's going to be their governor over them. That is the final solution for the Jewish race. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Right now, they're that small sliver of land we've talked about that it seems the whole world is after, trying to eliminate and destroy. One of these days, they are going to be the top nation in all the world. The Lord is going to exalt them. In fact, verse 4, He uses the same pronouns in the opposite order. He shall choose our inheritance for us. Israel's power, verse 3, Israel's privilege, in verse 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us. The excellency of Jacob. When Jacob is thrown in there, it's the nation of Israel. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Somebody said, well, He's talking about the literal Jacob, that person whom He loved. Well, the stronger application with the word Selah is He's talking about that nation whom He loved. God is not done with that little sliver of land and that nation of Israel. One of these days, He's going to exalt them above all the nations of the world. Don't you want to be in good with the top guy? Now, I'm not talking about God, because I wouldn't even use that phrase in reference to Him. I'm talking about that nation. Wouldn't you like to be in good with that nation that you know is going to end up the winner in the end? He might be at the bad end of the bully right now. The bully might be seeming to get his way, but you know he's going to have some assistance and he's going to lick the bully later. I'd side up with him. Israel's privilege, our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah, the shout in verse 1 and 4. Now, I almost wanted to extend it at the verse 5 because verse 5 says, God has gone up with a shout. But I wanted to use Selah to break that context there. But we go into the singing in verse 5 through 9. The Bible tells us to sing His praise. Verse 5, 6, and 7. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Verse number 5, there's an ascension. Notice, God has gone up with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet. You'll notice there's two things there. There's a shout and the sound of a trumpet. So somebody says, oh, that's talking about the rapture of the church. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about the millennium that's already been established by the context of the chapter. We're not backing up to the rapture. Yes, at the rapture there's a shout, come up hither. Yes, at the rapture there's a trumpet, but it's not the only event that has those things involved with it. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ ascending to the throne of David. He's come back. The battle of Armageddon is not even mentioned here. The deliverance is between the two chapters. But now He is given the throne of David, and He's ascending to that throne with a shout of the people and the sound of the trumpet. It's not the rapture, it's His reign. And He's going to take that throne in Jerusalem. Right now, they want to divide East Jerusalem from West Jerusalem, give half to the Muslims and half to the Jews. He's taken the whole thing. He's not partitioning it off. It belongs to His people, and He's going to claim it and take it. And when He goes up, there's going to be a shout and there's going to be a trumpet as the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, now ascends the throne down here on earth for 1,000 years. If you watch the inauguration of President Obama, they estimated up to 2 million people were filling all that, all the way back to the Washington Monument and wherever that little pond is out there. They estimated there were 2 million people out there. And when President Obama was introduced and did his swearing in, the 2 million people that were out there were all standing on their feet cheering. That is nothing. That is a drop in the bucket to when Jesus Christ walks up those steps into that temple and sits down on the throne of David. All those promises from the Bible in the Old Testament of Him doing that, all being fulfilled, nationally broadcast, I think it will be, seen all around the world as He ascends the steps of that with the shout and the trumpet of the coronation, and He sits down on the throne of David, and there is perfect peace for 1,000 years on this earth. There's nothing like that right now. There's no man that deserves that kind of praise and that kind of adoration. Jesus Christ will get it when, as King, He sits there. And there should be some praises. We need to sing His praise when He's ascended. Verse number 6 is His adoration. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. You'll notice also how the deity of Christ shows up all through here. It's God and the King, the same person. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God and the King are the same person. And the King throughout Scripture is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6 tells us four times to sing praises to Him, and once in verse 7. That's a long standing ovation. Somebody young in the faith will say, what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to praise God. Okay, what are we going to do after that? You know the answer, don't you? We're going to praise God. Okay, then what? You know, after the first million years, then what? We're going to praise Him. If you've ever been involved in something where you gave somebody a standing ovation because you were moved by whatever the event was, and I'm talking about sincerely, not just standing because everybody else was, but something that moved you to the place where you got up on your feet and gave that ovation, you're going to have that feeling that you had then for eternity. Now you imagine whatever it is that moves you, that gets you on your feet to give an applause or to give clap to somebody. The Lord Jesus Christ ascending is going, you are emotionally going to be just like that moment where you did that before. And if you've ever had that moment, I think all of us in our, that are adults anyways, have had that moment somewhere in our life. That feeling and that emotion is eternal when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you're not going to get tired of praising Him. Right now, it does seem dull and boring to say you're going to praise Him. There's songs we've been talking about. It. There is a river. We talked about that last week, and that song is just, I can't get out of my head. And when I put it on YouTube, I can find it and put it on there. And when they get to that verse and sing about it, I get goosebumps that start at this arm, come across here, and go down the other. But she met the master and all that. And I get excited about that. That is the feeling we're going to have for eternity, 24/7, 365 days a year, though there's no years up there. It's going to be like that feeling all the time in heaven. And though now we say, well, when you're done praising Him, you'll praise Him. And then when that's done, you'll praise Him. We don't comprehend that. But that feeling we have is what's going to be duplicated for eternity in heaven. You know, people ask questions. I thank you, Josh. I had a kid in we had a kid in the Bible class, I think it was today or yesterday, and we're talking about the serpent and the curse on the serpent. And he asked if animals... He said, animals don't have souls, right? And I said, no. So they don't go to heaven or hell. And, you know, that blew some people's theology really bad to find out their dog wasn't going to go to heaven with them. Of course, one kid said, well, I know my dog, and he ain't going to heaven. I know where he's going, but it ain't going to be heaven. I said, okay, you know your dog better than I do. And we think about those things and get caught up in that kind of stuff. But... the feeling that we have when we get to heaven is going to be that pure excitement that never goes away of being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to sing praises to Him as adoration, the praises publicly, cheerfully, intelligently. And we'll get to that with understanding. Praising Him continually, praising Him loudly. That's the way it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. Don't be afraid to practice it now. Don't be afraid to praise Him. You say, well, in that day, everybody's going to be doing it. Yeah, that's true. In this day, not everybody's doing it. There's very few that are doing it. But praise Him. Get some practice in. His adoration, His acclaim, verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Don't just get caught up in the emotion. Know what you're praising Him for. Know what you're singing about. Church congregation, the song leader was leading them in the hymn, For You I Am Praying. The two men were up on the platform, and the one whispered to the other and said, who are you praying for? He said, what? He said, the song, who are you praying for? He said, I'm not praying for anybody, I'm just singing. That's usually our attitude when we sing the songs. We're not paying attention to what we're singing. We're not singing it with understanding. We're singing it because the song leader said, turn to that page. You can tell, folks, I can tell you from up here, I can tell who's thinking about what they're singing and who's just singing. Here, I got the list. I made it while we were standing singing. No. And you can tell looking up here, when I'm saying, you can tell if I'm just singing the song because the song leader said so, or whether I'm thinking, you can tell by the look on somebody's face if they're here or they're 1,000 miles away. Now, some of the songs, it's good. They put you 1,000 miles away. They put you up there in heaven by the throne of God. And those, you know, usually when we sing It Is Well With My Soul, we can't get through that song without singing all four verses. Because that song just moves you to a different level and puts you on a different plane. And those are the songs we're thinking about. And that's what he's saying in verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Praise Him with your knowledge. Praise Him with your understanding of what you're singing about and what you're praising Him for. Verse 8 and 9, we talk about singing His praise in verse 5 through 7. Verse 8 and 9, sing of His power. Is there any greater power to sing about than the power of the Lord God? He says in verse number 8, God reigneth over the heathen. Remember in verse 6 of chapter 40, Verse 6 of chapter 46, the heathen rage. Well, now God is reigning over the heathen. That's where we're going to end up. God is reigning over the heathen. Those that have never heard, those that have never known, those that have rejected Him. Brother Mike mentioned the chiropractor. I went, saw my chiropractor today. And every time I go in, he usually has a Bible question ready for me. And he's a good guy, a good Christian guy. And he said, I don't worry about the heathen that have never heard out in this country. I understand all that. He said, my question is, what about that little Iraqi child that grows up just bombarded with the Quran and just grows up submersed in the belief of Islam and Muhammad and all that kind of stuff? What about that person that grows up just in that with no light from the outside? What happens to them when they die? And he didn't want to say it, but he almost felt like, you know, they shouldn't have to go to hell. But he knew better than to say that. So it was like, you know, what about them? That's always bothered me. And he admitted, he said, I say that to my wife and she gets mad at me and says, well, you know that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm not saying that. And he said, you know, what about that child? And I told him, well, the Bible says that this is a true light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. Every single person gets at least one opportunity where God reveals Himself to them. And then whatever they do with that opportunity is what they get. God's power has the ability to break through the deepest of darkness. Yes, there can be that child that's submerged in in Islam or in Buddhism or in any other language. In fact, I've mentioned a couple times in the last few weeks, I'm reading a book called Iranian Christian, and this is a young boy that was, and I don't have time for all the details, but his older three siblings all died within the first 3 weeks of their birth, and he was the first one to make it, and the male child, and he was dedicated to Islam by his parents. He had the hole put in his ear when he was a newborn babe. He was going, like Samuel, to the temple. He was going to the Muhammad's or whatever as soon as he was old enough. And this man turned out to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And imagine the cultural shock to his parents and all the family as this fourth child that finally survived and got through pneumonia at 12 years old and was provided for, put his faith and trust in Christ. God's light can break through the deepest of darkness. He can get through anything. That's His power. He's the only one that has the power to do that. In verse number 8, He reigns over the heathen. He sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. Boy, what a blasphemous thing to take those last two words and apply it to anybody else. His holiness. You imagine being a pope and standing before God in the day of judgment when you've allowed people to use God's name in addressing you? As I said last Sunday, I don't know what message it was in, that I believe Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, not just as punishment for his praying, but punishment because he allowed Nebuchadnezzar and all the citizens of Babylon to bow down to him. And I believe that's one of the lessons God was teaching when He put him in the lion's den, although God protected him there. But Daniel, I believe, was chastised by God for allowing somebody to bow down to him. Imagine somebody who's allowed people down through the ages to bow down to them and kiss their feet and call them Holy Father and be addressed as His Holiness. There's only one that's holy, and that's God. And one of those praises we sing throughout eternity is, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He's the only one that's holy. And one of these days He's going to sit on the throne of His holiness. The only one that deserves that throne. Verse number 9 talks about the throng. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. God is the God of the Jew. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of Israel. He's the Holy One of Israel. There's no problem identifying His people as far as a nation. We are His children by faith in Christ Jesus. But He has a nation, and they are the people of the God of Abraham. What is God going to do for them? Subdue all the people under them, all the nations under their feet. He's going to gather the princes of the people together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. One of these days, they're going to beat those swords into plowshares. But it's not until Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of David and nobody needs a weapon. Because His judgments will stand. His judgments will be enforced. There will be war no more. For almost 1,000 years. Of course, you know the rest of the story, so you can fill in the details, but you understand the gist of what I'm talking about. When He comes, the weapons of war cease. The lion lays down with the lamb. All those things of that peace in His kingdom on this earth. He's going to have to kick the United Nations out of the world. Because there's no way they'll get along with Him. So He's going to have to just, you know, raise all those buildings, just level them down to the ground during the Battle of Armageddon. Get rid of all that stuff, cast it. That might be some of the mountains that are cast out to the sea. Because He's going to sit down as the supreme leader of this world. He is, the end of verse 47, He is greatly to be exalted. One of these days, it's all going to climax and end. Right now, we're in the nasty now and now. But in that sweet by and by, God is going to justify His children. He's going to justify His people. We're on the winning side. The Bible prophecies are all in our favor as children of God. Yes, right now it seems sometimes, speaking in pictures, that the mountains are being moved and cast around us. It seems that the waters are troubled in everything going on in our society today. But God is going to be justified in His righteousness in the end. We're on the winning side. All we need to do is keep our faith above water. All we need to do is keep looking at Him and looking upon Him. Other people aren't throwing life rafts. They're throwing weights our way. They want to see us and our faith sink to the bottom. They want to get rid of it, eliminate it on this earth. But it never will. It never will. The gates of hell might prevail against the church for a period of time, but not for eternity, not forever. Our faith is in the right place. We need to shout. We need to sing. Sing praises. Sing praises. Sing praises. You say you're stuttering. No, I'm repeating what verse 6 said. Sing praises unto Him. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.